As I was praying with the men this morning, it is Father's Day, and as one of the brothers was praying, the Lord just kind of spoke to me. You know, many of you know my father has Alzheimer's disease. Probably would not know if I went to visit him. I mean, he would know I'm there. He knows who I am. About 15 minutes after I left, my dad probably would have forgotten that I was there. And what thought occurred to me at that point is what God himself said, and I believe it's in Isaiah. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not forget you. I have carved you in the palm of my hands. I have a father, an earthly father, due to disease, who will forget me. I have a heavenly father, because of my disease and sin, will not forget me nor forsake me. And that heavenly father has afforded me the privilege of uniting me with this earthly father who is sick, because that earthly father accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege I had in kneeling in a room growing up with my dad. Parents were split. Dad moved out. There was a time where my dad moved back into the house. And I came to that house to visit my dad. And in the room where I grew up, my dad and I knelt down. And my dad prayed to receive Christ. Amen. His disease, my disease, will not separate me from the Heavenly Father or my earthly father. Folks, I could almost call you to an invitation right now. But I won't, because I like to preach. We have last week been in the King of Oaths, and for many people it concerns them that we're going to take a resolution tonight or an oath. Now, where's that coming from? We've got guests and visitors that might not know the context or the setting of this. Many of us have seen the movie Courageous. What a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I believe we will now have it in the library, because the church has purchased the license for that movie, both to show it in large groups and in small groups. And last night, we had the privilege of watching that movie. And if you haven't seen it, you do want to see this movie. Some of the most hilarious scenes I've ever seen in any Hollywood movie. It is hilarious. But in the end, these men are taking a resolution to be godly men. They are accepting the call of God from Scripture to be godly men. And tonight I'm going to walk, or this morning I'll walk through the TOBC version of a similar resolution that will call men, those who do not mind standing before other people and making a statement that I choose to follow Scripture as it leads, guides, and directs me as a man and as a husband and as a father. Now, for some of you who are 12 and 13, the Scriptures call you men. You may not be able to speak as a father. You may not be able to sign the resolution as a husband, but you probably will be a father and a husband, barring the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as we do throughout this congregation, we don't treat anybody 12 and over as a child. You are a man. You are a young lady. And if you're in Christ, you are my brother and sister in Christ and fellow servant to be serving in this body. And so you will have the invitation this evening to say, that's what I want to be. And I'm starting now that commitment. We'll each have individual resolutions, and then there will be a large resolution that all the men will be signing, and that'll go into my office. What a privilege I'm going to have tonight of signing this among so many of you. I hope you'll make it back for Father's Day evening, family night tonight. And if not for the resolution, there's going to be some phenomenal... How many of y'all are bringing phenomenal food tonight? Great food. Okay, there's going to be at least two people bringing great food tonight. Let's just say the time. Y'all bring it to my house, drop it off. No. There will be great food afterwards. There always is great food. So from 6 to 7, am I right on my time, or am I getting confused after 4 years? 6 to 7, we'll be in here taking the resolution, celebrating birthdays, celebrating any new members that have joined TOBC, and then afterwards we'll fellowship together. So last week we looked, and I'll do this real briefly, at whether or not oaths are appropriate from the Scripture. And we concluded with these five things. Number one, God commands oaths. Not does He just command them, but He commands that they be taken in His name. From Deuteronomy 6, He said, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and you shall take oaths in His name. God not only says He commands oaths, God condemns by an oath. In Numbers 32, He condemned the nation of Israel and their disobedience. And he did so with an oath, with God taking an oath. Not only does God condemn by an oath, but God confirms by an oath. In Hebrews 6, Jesus Christ was confirmed by an oath. In Hebrews 7, Jesus Christ was consecrated by an oath. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God Himself, when He could take an oath by none greater, took an oath by Himself. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the saddest part about oaths is that Jesus Christ Himself was condemned to death by an oath. Remember in Matthew 26, the high priest, when Jesus Christ kept silent, the high priest answered and said to Him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, under oath, it is as you said. And their response to that was to say, He is deserving of death. Last week, we discussed the issue of taking oaths in the name of the Lord. And the biggest concern with oaths is the risk in taking the name of the Lord in vain. Perhaps in breaking a promise or vow made to the name of the Lord or in the name of the Lord. But my bigger concern should be in calling ourselves Christians. In taking the name of the Lord in vain, because we say we are His followers. We say that we think, that we speak, and that we act like Him. When in reality, we live very little like Him. If you're afraid of taking oaths, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ by tagging yourself a Christian. Because you're not taking the Lord's name on your promise. You're taking the name of the Lord on your life. That oath. As we move forward this morning and again tonight to publicly acknowledge our resolution and our commitment as husbands, fathers, and men, I want to begin with a word of caution stemming from a thought that I had this week from Colossians chapter 2. Can I have you begin wearing your fingers out and join me in Colossians chapter 2. I was just reading through here because I am faced quite often with the challenge about how I preach. And I want to tell you how I don't preach. I do not preach morality. Say, what? Let me show you why. Let me show you what. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit yourself to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why do I not preach morality? Because I am not a spiritual mortician who specializes in making the spiritually dead look good. No interest in that. I expect the spiritually dead to behave spiritually dead. And I'm not going to go painting some tombs so that the tombs look pretty on the outside when I know that what's inside is dead men's bones. What I will do is what I'm called to do by the audible voice of God in January 1996. I am called to preach the gospel that leads to eternal life. I will preach Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. I proclaim Him who empowers men and women to live godly, not to merely appear godly. Because those who openly appear godly will be clearly evident at the coming of Jesus Christ. We're called fishers of men. But let's not take it to the point where we're telling the Lord, Lord, you catch him and we'll clean him up. I'm not into that. I'm not into that at all. In fact, I dare say that the greatest indicator of a new believer is the conviction the Holy Spirit brings along with His Word. And I have been so blessed to see that. When I believe somebody has come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first thing I do is not follow up and say, okay, here's the things you got to stop doing now. And I'm blessed to have these people walk up to me and say, you should have heard the conversation we had last night when I understood what this word meant. And lives are changed. And I said nothing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changes men. The proclamation of the word changes men. You and I do none of it except try to go get the plank out of our own eye. Amen? Am I a little feisty this morning? Okay. No more than usual, somebody said. Thank you. Let me tell you how the Apostle Paul confronted that type of thinking. And by the way, this is a lengthy introduction just to get to the resolution, which we'll go through quicker. Galatians 3. Here's what Paul says to his congregation when they're thinking the same thing. In Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I love to hear the rustle of pages. I do. Thank you. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has, Galatians 3, 1 through 3, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? God started the work in you. Now you think you're doing it on your own from this point on. Here's the fascinating thing, though. Do you know that you can absolutely and completely imitate a Christian without being a follower of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Does Jesus Christ buy it? And how does He respond to it? Why do you call Me Lord, Lord? Do not do the things that I ask. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And I will tell you truly, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But for those who have the power of God in their lives, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What happens when a man has the power of God on him? Acts 1:8 continues. You'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. You want to know what marks a Christian? You can't shut them up from talking about Jesus Christ. You can't. It's impossible. It's like spiritual heartburn. They're going to be burping out Jesus all the time. And it just ain't going to smell bad. It's going to smell good. Forgive me, I burped Jesus again. Sorry. I was listening to John Piper this week, and oh my gosh. Sweet, sweet, awesome understanding when he was talking about the power of God in the life of a believer to live in a godly fashion. And he said, moreover, because this is what Scripture teaches, if God did not spare His Son, get your hands around that. God did not spare His own Son in bringing you to salvation. If God did not even withhold the life of His Son, why would He now withhold anything that would cause you to not bring Him glory and power for holy living? If He gave His Son to make you clean, to take away the sin you could do nothing about, has He now left you to yourself? It's like Deborah saying, I'm going to give birth to Charlie. Okay, I've given birth to him. Now I'm just going to leave him alone. No, that's not what God does with us. It's not what God does with us at all. Back to the thoughts of oaths, because Paul makes several fascinating comments. In Romans 1:9, you don't need to turn to any of these. I'll go through them pretty quickly. He begins with, for God is my witness. In 2 Corinthians 1:23, moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 and 10, you are witnesses, God also is a witness. Hebrews 4:13 says this, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. As a young believer, I was going to preach on that passage. And the title was going to be, Let's Get Naked. pastor advised me not to use that kind of stuff. Hebrews 4:13, though, says we, all things, are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we're going to give account. You know what that says? That says whether you do or don't sign a resolution tonight, you will give an account. Men and women alike. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now think about this radical difference when you stand before Jesus Christ. That's the one I've accepted as my Savior. That's the one who's died for my sin. How different that is than if you go before Him and you realize that's the person I've been rejecting my whole life. A little different? Yeah. Radically different. Tonight, God will be our witness. But I want to warn you again. Apart from the regenerative work of Jesus Christ, that means God coming into our hearts and changing us, and the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us and in changing who we are, the resolutions we'll take tonight are nothing more, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, are nothing more than self-made religion and asceticism, just like the Apostle Paul warned about. They are meaningless, if you will. These are not the things you're going to do to be holy. You don't take this list of resolutions and you've got them in the bulletin on the back of the green sheet. You don't take this and say, okay, I'm doing this, check, I'm doing this, check, I'm doing this, check. I must be holy. No, 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 no. No, you've got it backwards. You've got the cart before the horse. These are the things you desire because God has made you holy through the justifying work of Jesus Christ. And He's capable of keeping you holy and me holy through the powerful working of His Spirit in us. That's the intro. It's half the sermon is the intro. Let's walk through the elements of the resolution. And you can turn to these passages of Scripture, you can save them and try to get after them later. It begins with this. Now, I have a confession here. I changed the order of the resolution relative to the movie. And I do so for conviction of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. When God gives the law, God begins with who in the law? Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Can you guys tell me what the first three commandments are from the Decalogue of Moses? Say, James, you didn't expect me to be on the spot. Thou shalt have no other God before me. What else? That's very similar to that one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, no, I take that back. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. Right? The first three things start vertically with God. And so I want our resolution to start vertically. If you've seen the resolution from the movie, I started a little differently. I started this way. In seeking to honor God, that's where we need to start. Obey His Word. Do His will. Listen to this one. And be faithful to His bride, the church. There is such a disconnect. Such a disconnect between the idea that the church is the bride of Christ. For some reason, people see, I'm going to church. They'll say things about the church. They'll do things to the church. Let's say we were standing on the street. How well would I respond if you came up and pushed Kathy and called her some names? I might be Pentecostal and lay hands on you. Maybe a couple feet, too. Listen, it's fun to think in fleshly terms, and I get that. But if the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, how should we be treating the congregation and the church? Makes you swallow hard, doesn't it? Makes you play through some of the things you might have said, some things. Let me just help you this way. Pray my favorite, most common prayer, Father, forgive me, and move on. The church is the bride of Christ. In seeking to honor God, obey His word, do His will, and be faithful to His bride, the church. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you complete in every good work to do His will. Did you catch that? Make you complete in every good work to do His will. God wants to do everything in and through you for His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Seeking to honor God. I was chatting with a precious brother yesterday who's really wrestling with Scriptures, and I'm blessed to watch him wrestle. It's neat to watch him wrestle. But we were talking about the very definition and nature of sin. And we've got this idea, if God tells me to do it and I don't, that's sin. If God tells me don't and I do it, that's sin. The problem is we forget fundamentally what sin is. Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. Anything that I do that falls short of the glory of God. Do all things for the glory of God. Did I play music this morning for the glory of God? Am I preaching for the glory of God? Did you show up to teach for the glory of God? Are you here for the glory of God? Do all things for the glory of God, and anything less than that is sin. Then you think, do all things through faith. Whatever is not done from faith is sin. Did you do that in faith, believing that you're supposed to be doing this for God? Seeking to honor God. Here's one of the first steps. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children, and will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. This is one of those young men can take with the thought that they will eventually have a wife and have children, and that their intent is to work diligently to provide for the needs of their family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says something very scolding. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. Worse than a non-believer. I will tell you this. These verses are not what come with the resolution from the movie. They don't have references in the resolution from the movie. These are what, in prayer, I thought, and these are the verses I inserted. They are neither all-encompassing, and you yourself may even have different verses. And the whole point is not even to point to the resolutions anyway, it's to point to the Scriptures. These are just things that point us back to the Scripture, things that we're going to be held accountable for anyway. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children, and to work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. The next one. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts, with all their minds, and with all of their strength. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. The great Shema, if I'm pronouncing that properly, the great declaration of faith for a Jewish person. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These verses are not new to this congregation. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Jewish people would go off and do that in a literal sense. But this idea of binding them on your hand, meaning I will execute the Word of God in my transactions. My vision, instead of putting it on the frontlets of your eyes, it will be the Word of God that guards and protects my eyes. Watches what I watch. Why? So that I can bless my children and teach them to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, souls, minds, and strength. I will love them, protect them, serve them, teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. That implies you yourself as a student of the Word of God. I love the word theology. I love the word theology. That bores a lot of people. Oh, theology, yuck. Or doctrine. The suffix ology just means what you study. The prefix is telling you what you're studying. Theology. Studying God. What on this planet could possibly be more intriguing, overwhelming, precious, beautiful, convicting, challenging, and life-changing than the ology of Theo, God Himself? Nothing. Nothing. We love having our guns, men. We do 4Gs here where we get to go shooting a lot, but if you know more calibers than you know verses, shame on you. Next one. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. Before I get to that, well, let's read the first verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. I'm going to insert the word bride there, a glorious bride. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, to be willing to lay down my life for her as Christ did for me. Now, quite often individuals think that that passage will occur in circumstances in which my life will be given up in place of my wife. Let's say you're out in the parking lot here at the church and an elderly lady stomps on the wrong pedal, pops the curb, pops the median, and starts heading for the dumpster. That should sound familiar. The youth got to watch that very thing happen here. Standing in the courtyard here, watching somebody popping curbs until they smashed into the dumpster. Think about Kathy and I standing by the dumpster, and if the car's coming and I push her out of the way and bear the brunt of that and die. That's what most people think of when they think of that Ephesians passage. And while that's certainly true, that is secondary to what that passage is teaching. For me to lay down my life for Kathy is not simply to die for her, but to set aside everything that I would put as a priority over her. If I want to go hunting, if I want to go fishing, if I want to go do martial arts, if I want to go lift weights, that is all secondary because I'm called to lay down my life, my wants, my desires, my needs come secondary to the person that Jesus Christ died for and bought with His own blood and then gave to me as my spouse. Calls to a completely different thing, doesn't it? Because a lot of people think, yeah, if push comes to shove, I'll push and shove her out of the way and I'll take it. I'm going to write a book. If Christ could die for the church, I can do the dishes. Or at least load the dishwasher. Speaking of children, the next portion of the resolution, I will train them to honor authority and to love responsibly. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You know, that really only covers half of that passage on honoring authority. The next one is loving responsibly. Went out yesterday with Chris and Joshua. We went to Chris and Caleb. Yeah, Josh was out of town. Chris and Caleb and I went to Guitar Center and then to Lowe's, actually Sam's and then to Lowe's. Folks, some of the ladies weren't wearing enough clothes to make mittens on a bed bug. Really. I'm not preaching morality here. What I am saying is Put some clothes on. I don't need to see that. Don't want to see it. Am not interested in that at all. And I can't imagine God is honored by it. I can't. If you don't know Christ, you're dead. I don't expect anything else. If you know Jesus Christ, I expect nothing less than for you to honor Him with your body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which belongs to Him. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and your soul, for it is His. You know, that's the first principle of a marriage that I teach. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Based on that passage, the second one is, you're not your own, you're given at a price, from Genesis. The third one comes from Ephesians 5, you're not your own, you are to love at a price. I will train my children to honor authority and to love responsibly. Listen, I will not be a prude. God has designed the human body for a tremendous love and expression, physical experience in marriage. And everything before marriage rooms everything after marriage. Next one, the resolution. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. Why would I take that resolution? Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's clear from Scripture what God calls us to do. Next one. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion, forgiving those who have wronged me, and to reconcile with those I have wronged. Luke 11, Christ is teaching His disciples to pray. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. My prayer of late has been, Father, show them the grace and the mercy that You have shown me. Even those who would continue to say things against me. Father, show them the grace and the mercy that You have shown me. Because I promise you, I've sinned against the Lord more times than these people have sinned against me. And that's probably true of you too. Take that a step further from Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Be reconciled to your brother. Let me see if I can find this passage that, as I was sitting in the office this morning, printing out the notes, the Lord brought to my attention. Yeah, Romans chapter 12. You're to reconcile with your brother, but I recognize the same thing Scripture recognizes, that that may not be possible. If possible, implying that it's not possible in some circumstances. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. If it's up to you, try. If you tried and they won't, then you can't. I know what that's like too. Next, I will learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. Matthew 12:36 says this, and don't let this slip by you. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Can you imagine every single word you've said? You know what sermon comes to my mind? You may not have been here for it. When Joshua was here on Wednesday night, Joshua was preaching on Wednesday night. It's great theology. Joshua said, shut up. When you think you're going to say something, just shut up. In the multitude of words, there's what? Sin. Shut up. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. And some of you are thinking, well, then end the sermon, silly. Getting close. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life, and more importantly, for His glory. Only be strong and very courageous, Joshua says to the congregation in Joshua 1:7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Finally, getting back to this idea of working with His strength and for His glory, and tying it back to your service here at TOBC. Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul writes, Him, that's Jesus Christ, Him we preach, warning every man, and that's inclusive, ladies, of you as well, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Folks, that is so crucial that you work in the power of God, otherwise you'll burn out. There are folks in here that actually work more hours than I do at AMD. I put in about 55 hours a week at AMD. And there are folks in this congregation that I know put in 70-hour work weeks. Some of it in the middle of the night. And they're as faithful to serve here as the Lord has called me to. Why? Because to this end they labor, striving according to His working, which works mightily in them. And for what purpose? That we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. I do not have the responsibility of making you perfect. I have the calling to share what Jesus Christ has done for you so that He can make you perfect. And that's my participation in that passage in presenting you perfect. Now, there's not a person in here that would raise their hand if I said, are you perfect? Neither would I. But here's what we do understand. That when Christ hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ Himself took absolutely every sin I would ever commit, and it was placed on Christ, and then God in His righteousness judged each and every one of the sins I would ever commit. So that every penalty, every payment, all the wrath of God I should have faced for my sin was already paid on Jesus Christ. It's paid in full. And that happens to be the phrase He used as He hung dying. So that your sin can be paid in full. Not covered with paint. Removed. Paid in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that because we sinned, we deserved to die and be separated from God. God, who declared that, said, but I love them enough to bear their own sin on my own body on a tree so that they will not be separated from me. And in a way that causes theological challenges and headaches and nightmares for me and Scott and Joshua as we debate these Calvinism and Arminianism, God, who's taken care of that and sovereignly dictates that, has also allowed men to make that response. So what I've just done is I've placed that in your hands. The idea of accepting the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. His payment on your behalf, I am placing in your hands, believing that the sovereign God knows exactly what He's doing in your life. And I don't think Scott and I would disagree in any bit of what's just said right there, even though we come from different soteriological positions. Because what we do know is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, because there's no debate between the two of us when we're quoting Scripture. Are you here this morning on Father's Day in that relationship with God as your Father? James, aren't we all a child of God? Not according to John 1:12. Yet to all who receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Again, it is placed in your hands to respond to. Here it is. It's yours. And for the next 5 minutes, Nikki and Luke are going to lead us in a time of praise. And some of you are going to be praying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Oh, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Father, forgive me. You'll be saying that. But maybe for somebody in here, for the first time, you're going to say, I understand what Jesus means, what Jesus did, and I'm taking it. And if that's your heart, then come and tell me, I don't understand everything, but I want Jesus. And in that act of responding to God, not because you're coming down an aisle way, and not because you're coming to me, because I can't do anything, but what you are doing is responding to the calling of God to your salvation. You guys ready to lead us?